Well, I think that song describes a great truth that we all need to be more conscious of and more aware of, that in fact we need no mansion here below. In fact, we're preaching the gospel of a man who had nowhere to lay his head.
That's right.
And he went through this life on the brink of poverty. And I could read you countless stories out of this word of God of men and women who had not a dime to their name. But they had something inside that they exchanged for an eternal crown. And that's the truth I want to talk to you tonight. I appreciated the comments of the brother that spoke just before me to that fact. When you see the big picture, you understand how trivial and how frivolous all the gain in this world really is. And I pray, God, that that understanding might be manifest tonight. I want to read a passage of Scripture in the 16th chapter of John. Came to me, I read this when we got down here Friday night. I just laid down, it was late, and just read for a few minutes, and I read across this Scripture. It started working on my mind a little different than it has before, and I just thought I would share a little bit of it with you tonight. In verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." And I didn't mention that this is the words of Christ. This is red letter words. For you that are familiar with the Word of God, you know when I read John, when I call out John chapter 16, you know that that's red letter text. He is telling them the Spirit of truth. When he is come, he will glorify me. He will not speak of himself, but he will glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. I guess I've always read that with this an idea that when the Spirit of truth has come, that that would be a, and it kind of illuminates your path and shows you where to go. And what a great experience that would be. It's almost like a promise that brings hope and joy. It's a glorious occasion when the Spirit of truth has come. As I read this in the context of the Scripture of what Jesus is saying, when you back up and read those previous verses and think about that in context, I suppose that it could depend on your situation as well as that of his disciples. When the Spirit of truth has come, it would be a glorious occasion. Truth is what we all need. Everyone needs is in need of the truth. But that doesn't mean that it comes comfortably, that it comes easy. That doesn't mean that it's not painful. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the word reprove, if I'm not mistaken, means to reveal, to turn the light on, illuminate. It shows you what's there. That's what reproof is. And so when you have the Spirit of truth finally comes, and God imparts to you, it's a knowledge, it's a dawning, an understanding. First thing you realize is sin. That's the first thing that's reproof. And so it's not necessarily this great revelation of some direction that your feet should go, but the first thing, when the Spirit of God comes down, he reproves the world of sin.
That's right.
And of righteousness. It says of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And in the light of the incarnate Son of God, the spotless white of purity and holiness, it's almost only in that light that you can really identify the vileness of your sin. I was doing some painting yesterday at the back of the cabin outside with white paint. And you don't realize just how dirty something on the exterior that's been down, you know, that sits down here without any attention until you really dip into fresh white paint. And when you start, and all, most of y'all have probably done that at some point. When you start, wow, the difference really shows up. But it takes the new, the pure, the white, before you can realize the dirty, the vileness, the corruption. And so when the Spirit of truth has come, it will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness. And when you have sin and you see the righteousness and the great disparity between the two, then simultaneously comes the understanding of judgment. There must be judgment. I enjoy... You know, Jesus talked a lot in parables, and I always appreciate that. He preached to the people with some analogy of some physical analogy, and would liken that to some spiritual significance, and they could a lot more readily understand what he had to say. This is how he bridged the gap between his spiritual understanding, his superiority, and the common folks. And he used parables. And I appreciate that. And for that reason, I enjoy reading the Old Testament. It gives you something that actually happened, actual event, a physical event, to show you something going on in the spiritual realm. And as I read this scripture, I thought back, and if y'all will go back with me and just take your mind for a few minutes, and I want to turn back and read to you from the book of Genesis. One of the greatest stories, I suppose, in the Old Testament. And as I try to read this to you tonight, it's found in the last part of the book of Genesis, and you all know this, the story of Joseph. And I think everybody knows the story of Joseph, and I thought the other day, you know, maybe not. Maybe there are some who are not, did not have the background that I had, who was not raised in brought to Sunday school and all that like I was. And if you haven't read it lately, no doubt there's some very significant details of the story that you might not be familiar with. And so if y'all will be patient and bear with me. Now, y'all that know the story, you understand the challenge that the length of this text provides. So as I endeavor to read you tonight, y'all be patient and try to hang in there with me. But Joseph was a man born of Jacob. He was one of 12 sons. In fact, he was the 11th of 12 sons, born to this man Jacob in his old age. And he had 10 brothers. When he come along, the scripture tells us he was about 17 years of age when he went to his... Now, he was the most loved of his father. All his father loved him. He cherished him, protected him. And he sent him out to check on his brothers. They were tending some sheep, keeping the flocks. Yep. And so he sent them to see how his brothers would do. He brought them an evil report about his brothers. He brought back to his father. Now this was a good young man, and he come and told his father they were not so good. His brothers were more corrupt than he by nature, I suppose. And they were a little bit older and a little further along in the ways of Satan, and he brought them an evil report. Long about that time, Joseph dreamed a dream. And he began to tell it to him. He said, "Here," and he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. They were jealous of him to start with because he was in such good favor with his father, and he was a good little boy. And just the fact that having him around kind of shed some light on their wrongdoing, and they didn't like him. And when he began to tell them this dream that their sheaves would bow down to him and his sheaf, they didn't like him. They hated him the more. And as he goes back to his father, they move the flock off to some more distant place, and his father sends him. I'm going to have to paraphrase some of this. Go check on them again. And this time when he came, they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. We're going to get him now. Yeah. Let's get him. And they conspired together. As he's entering, here he comes. Here comes this young man. Let's kill him. We'll do away with him. We'll see what's going to become of his dreams. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and lifted up their eyes, and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him. Sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Does that sound familiar? Actually, Jesus was sold for 30. But if you put interest... inflation on it, that probably works out. They went back and told their father. Reuben didn't know. They didn't know what to do. Well, they got rid of him, but they had to have a story for their father. What happened to him? Well, they stripped his coat off of him. They had his coat, this coat that his father made him. And so they ripped it up and killed one of the goats and put his blood on it and came back and told his father, and said, is this his coat? And he knew his coat. And Jacob knew that that was his son's coat. His heart, the grief. There was no chance for goodbye. There was no warning. There was no sickness. It was just, he's gone. An evil beast hath devoured him. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave mourning for my son. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. I've got to hurry. But you know the script, you know the story. He gets down into Egypt, and as far as things back home, well, his father was grieving. He was really never the same.
Right.
He always bore the grief for the loss of his son. And as far as his brothers, they just went on about their business. They weren't worried about it. It was a done deal. We got rid of him. Little did they know what would befall this man. Down into Egypt he goes. And he comes and finds himself in the house of Potiphar. God was with him. And God made him a prosperous man. And God made him an industrious man. In fact, everything he did, God caused it to prosper. And he rose in the house of Potiphar there, who was a captain of the guard. He was a pretty prominent man. This was a man of authority. And Joseph was, you know, in good favor with him. And in the process of time, his wife laid a snare for Joseph. And in the hour of temptation, when Joseph, in his purity,
passed the test,
but was condemned anyway. And he did the right thing when no one was looking. The opportunity was there, and Joseph ran away from it. And when his Lord came home, and his wife fabricated this tale, there was no trial, there was no opportunity to speak. He was immediately condemned and thrown in the dungeon. No questions asked. This was a man of authority, and you didn't mess with him. You certainly didn't mess with his wife. And there he goes and put him right straight in the dungeon. Well, who is this man? Joseph was sold. He was a bondman. He had no rights. He was a slave. He had absolutely no ability to lift himself out of the... He was there in the dungeon. Well, he kind of makes the most of it. But the Lord was with Joseph. And showed him mercy. And gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. Yeah. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And in the process of time, there he is in the dungeon, just going about his business with a good attitude, with the right spirit. In spite of all that had befallen him, all he'd done is right. And these two times, his circumstances were... He was put in the lowest of society and condemned and bore the mark of a guilty man, though he wasn't guilty. And here comes, in the process of time, God's hand begins to work, and Pharaoh's butler is put into prison, and Pharaoh's baker is put into prison. And after a while, they had some dreams. And Joseph was, you know, he gets up and he's got a good attitude, and it's a great day. What's wrong? Your countenance has fallen. What's going on? Are you okay? And they said, well, we've dreamed these dreams and we don't understand them. He told them the dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. And it came to pass just as he had interpreted. I can't go into the story. It's in chapter 40. Y'all, I encourage everyone here. When you get home, and I don't mean, not just because it's something that I've read, but if you could just set aside the distractions of your life for a few minutes. Get you a cup of coffee or whatever it is that you sit down in a chair, shut out everything else, and take some time. Plan to stay a while and read the last 15 or 20 chapters of the book of Genesis. And tell me, see if it doesn't move you to tears when you get to chapter 50. And read the conclusion. God help us to understand that this isn't some story. Right. It's not just some piece of history. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And here is Joseph. There we find him in the prison interpreting these dreams. And this man who was exalted back into his position. Now, he was a butler of Pharaoh. He was right there around Pharaoh all the time. He could have thrown a word in for Joseph. It was a good political connection. But he forgot him. As soon as he got out of prison, he forgot him. And, well, let me just go on and read here. Joseph, eventually Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And y'all know how that went. It troubled him. He didn't know what to do. He asked everybody in Egypt if they could interpret his dream. No one had an answer. And at that time, the butler remembered. I said, I do remember my faults this day. Now that you mention it, since that, I remember there was this young man, a Hebrew. He was down in the dungeon. I don't know what he was down there for, but he was in prison. He can interpret your dream. He'll know. And then right away, they brought Joseph up. So here he comes from the depth of sin and sadness, so to speak, to the heights of joy and gladness, and shaved himself and got himself ready. And all at once, through the hand of God, he's standing in Pharaoh's court before the king of Egypt, before the man. Now, let's see what he says to him. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. He had had two dreams. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land.
Yes.
Everywhere. It's funny, I was standing in church just this afternoon, at the young folks meeting, and someone was reading about a famine. Might have been Lauren talking. She was talking about Ruth. Yeah. There was a famine in the land. Brother Sam was next to me, and he leans over to me. He said, "You know, a famine makes the most beautiful stories." Yeah. Amen. I believe you don't have to be broke to be in a famine. And if we'll all be honest with ourselves, and if we can allow the spirit of truth, and you turn your eyes inside here tonight, you might find famine in your life.
Yeah.
Right.
And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing was established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities, and the food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Well, the thing sounded good to Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants, and they talked to one another and said, "Well, who could we find that would be more wise than this man?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be ruler, thou shalt be over my house. According to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in the vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh.
13 years
after he'd been sold for a bondman. And there he stands before Pharaoh, just doing God's service, and all of a sudden he's exalted. And the seven plenteous years brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and the food of the field which was round about every city, and he laid up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left gathering, for it was without number. Now, I hope y'all are still with me. Don't leave me yet. I know this is a lot of reading. And 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands. But in the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried unto Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, "Go unto Joseph, and what he saith unto you do." And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now, if you can imagine this, Joseph, as if was not given enough authority to start with by Pharaoh. He was given the chariot, given the ring. Pharaoh set him up, exalted him, run him through the street. Everyone recognized that this is the man. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. He was the ruler of all the land of Egypt. But after the seven plenteous years, when the dearth began to come, Joseph was the one who had the ability to open the storehouses and distribute to the people. Yeah. And they became even more dependent on him. His authority was even greater.
Yeah, that's right.
He had the means with him to distribute life, food, necessity to the people. And they became even more indebted unto him, not just the Egyptians. But now they're starting to get people from all around, all other nations. People were making the trip. The word was out. There was corn in Egypt. Egypt had corn.
It still had that same good spirit, too.
Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get ye down thither, and buy us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not down with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, and the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over all the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Remember the dream. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange to them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And in this scenario, he made himself He charged them that they were spies. You're not 10 brethren, you're spies. To see the nakedness of the land where you come. We're having hard times down here. You're scouting the place out. Now, wait a minute. These guys were just like any ordinary guy coming. But because he recognized them and he knew their case, he begins, you see how the story begins to unfold. So when he charged them that they were spies, they said, you know, we're true men. We're the one man's sons. There was 12 of us. One is not and one is with his father. They told him this. And he tells them, all right, I'm going to prove you. To prove that your words are true, you'll go back and bring your brother or you won't see my face. By the life of Pharaoh, you're spies. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of the prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said unto another, We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. And we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. Now, they communicating among each other. And they're speaking in a language that's not of the Egyptian language. They don't recognize Joseph. And when they begin to talk among themselves, of course he understands them. But they don't perceive that he understands them because he's been using an interpreter to speak to them. And the first thing they said, now they're on hard times. Their back's against the wall. They don't have any food. They don't have any corn. And they've got families. And they're the men providing for their families. They're going to do what they've got to do. They go down to Joseph. This is the only place they can get corn. The only way they can sustain their houses is in the hands of this man.
The only option.
It's all they've got. And they get down to Egypt, and all of a sudden, this man begins to treat them roughly. And can you imagine the stress? We can't go back without corn. We're facing, it's a life and death situation. And our father is this old man. And it's our responsibility to carry the corn. And they were in some pretty bad shape.
Yeah, they were.
And when the things begin to turn on them, they begin to feel the weight.
Yeah, they did.
We are very guilty concerning our brother. Yeah. 13 years ago. And they had been doing their own thing, forgot all about it. But all of a sudden, that guilt, they've been carrying it all the time, was starting to weigh heavy on them.
Yeah.
We are very guilty concerning our brother. And Reuben answered and said, answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake to them by an interpreter. Joseph commanded to fill their sacks, laid them with corn, sent them home. Again, I've got to paraphrase. I can't read all the story. I would love to. He filled their sacks with money. And when they got home, they opened their sacks up. They still had their money. All right, they're already on bad terms with this man. And this man is of great importance to them. They're already accused of being, he's already suspicious. They've been accused of being spies. And now there they are with all their money. Surely this man is going to take them for a thief. And what are they going to do when the corn runs out?
They're going to need more.
They're going to need some more.
That's right.
What are they going to do? They've got their money. I mean, it's not getting any better.
No, it's not.
And you can see, why has this come upon us? They knew why. Oh, the blood of our brother was on their hands.
Yeah.
They were carrying that burden all those years. And now when the famine got sore, they begin to realize it.
Worst time.
And so they tell Jacob, their father, we've got to go back. We've got to go back. But this man told us that if we don't take our younger brother, we won't see his face. And Jacob says, no, you're not taking your younger brother. He's the son of my old age, my well-beloved. If mischief befall him, you'll bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. My life is bound in the child's life. You can't take him. And so some time went by, and they began to be more hungry. The corn ran out. Dire straits. And they come back to Jacob. We've got to go. We've got to go to buy corn. And we can't go without Benjamin. And Jacob, as reluctantly as he could, says, all right, this do. He laid them with the best fruits they had of the land, what they had left. Take this for a present for the man. Take double money in your hand. We're going to repay him. We're going to make a recompense. Trying to restore that relationship. And go down and God give thee mercy before the man. And they didn't know this man. They just thought him to be some hard dictator. And indeed, I suppose, though he wasn't that, they had right to think so. Judah began to beseech Jacob, send the lad with me, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said, if it must be done so now, take the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present. A little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and carry it again. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go into man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother. And Benjamin, if I be bereaved of Benjamin, I am bereaved. Now remember, he's got Simeon's back in Egypt. He's just in jail. Joseph's got him incarcerated. When they came back, they were one less. They come, 10 of them left and 9 came back. And now they're wanting to take Benjamin, and Jacob didn't like that. It had to be done. And so they came to Joseph, and when they got there, Joseph said, bring these men to my house. And when they come into Joseph's house, oh boy, they thought they were going to get it now. They didn't know why they were being brought to Joseph's house. They said it's because of the money that was in our sacks. See, they're feeling the guilt. They're feeling the burden. It's all compounding. It's all starting to weigh on them.
Yeah, that's right.
And Joseph came home and brought them. They brought him the present. It was in their hand and bowed themselves unto him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry. So they had their meal, and he's going to send them on their way. Fill them up with corn as much as they can carry, and put the money back in their sack, and send them on their way. And take my cup, my silver cup, and put it in the sack of the youngest.
Yeah.
And so when they took off, there they go, laden down, back to the land of Canaan. Man, that went pretty good. We got through that. They were nervous for a while, but we made it. The man had mercy on us. He was nice. We've got plenty of corn. We're heading back to Egypt. And Joseph sent out his servant after they'd gone a little ways and said, run them down and ask them who's got my cup. And so that's exactly what he did. But when he overtook them, they said, we don't have your cup. He said, all right, well, we'll see. And they took the bags off, started unpacking. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Oh, no. Now, they were really tested. This was the one of all the brethren. This was the one that Jacob wouldn't hardly let go. Then he commanded them that he was going to die and grieve himself to death if something happened to this man. And now he's guilt. He's taken a cup from the king of the land, from the governor. And they don't know how in the world this has come upon them. But they're feeling it. Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. I don't have time to read all this. For he was yet there, and they fell before him to the ground. And Joseph said unto him, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that a man such as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. And behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whom the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And Judah came near and said to him, oh, my Lord, let my servant speak a word, I pray thee, in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Thou art even as Pharaoh. And thou saidest to my servant, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. And I'm not going to skip it. I was planning to read, I'm going to skip it. Judah goes on to tell Joseph, listen, this is what happened when I got home. He didn't want to send the lad down here. His life is bound in the lad's life. He was afraid something would happen to him by the way. And I had to go to my father and be surety for him. And I put my life and said, slay me, my life for his life if I deliver him, not you again. He was responsible. He was the one that was taking all the responsibility for the safety of this young man. He wasn't going to leave them. I can't leave him. Now, therefore, let thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that should come upon my father? Not him. Take me instead. And let the lad go back to his father. I can't bear to see the sight of what would happen. And in that moment, Joseph could not refrain himself. Before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?
Yes.
And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled in his presence. All of a sudden, it was dawning. The weight of the words were lodging, starting to pull them down. This is Joseph. This man that we've been talking to, the governor of the land. He is the one that we have transgressed. And in that moment, it was a spirit of truth that came upon those men. And they saw their sin.
Yes. Right.
The guilt, the conviction, it weighed heavy on them. When they realized the one that they had despised, the one that they had hated, the one that they had sold for silver, cast out, and sought to kill. He was the one that had been exalted, and his life of purity and righteousness was all of a sudden made clear to them. And in his presence, they couldn't speak. They couldn't stand. All they could do was bow down. You know why? Because they were afraid of vengeance. This was the time they were going to get it now. Oh, now we're going to get it. I mean, this is the man. They realized this man had the power to destroy their life. He had power to save their life. He had power to incarcerate them, hold them captive. He had power to set them free. They had no power. They didn't even have power to sustain their own life. He was the one in charge of all the corn. And when they realized this is their brother, this is the one they hated, this is the one they sold, this is the one. And now he is exalted in spite of all that. Brother Joe talked last night about the when Christ told the Sanhedrin, "Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power." Mm-hmm. Then they began to realize, it started to dawn on them, his righteousness, his purity was reproved. It was revealed. They understood it. And it made their sin even more vile. And now that they had the knowledge, all they could do is repent, because they knew that judgment was coming. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so in the light of that understanding, all they could expect was their own death, their own, "Nah, we're guilty. We're guilty. We're done." And so when the Spirit of truth is come, and he does reprove the world of sin, he will not speak of himself, but he will glorify Jesus. He will glorify me. And him is the one that he will lift up. And you who have sin in your life, then understand. It might be some secret sin, some hidden sin. I don't know what's in your life. But when the Spirit of truth is come, amen, it's not going to be a great, glorious experience. It's going to be very, what is the word?
Godly sorrow.
It will be godly sorrow.
Amen.
It's going to be painful. It's going to bring some grief. It's going to bring some discomfort. Because when the you have seen the holiness of Christ.
Your life is in his hands.
And your life is in his hands. He has the power to save your life, to set you free. And all of a sudden, the dawning that was coming upon these men is exactly what Jesus was talking about. It wasn't that God was going to just illuminate your path from wherever you are with some great promise of glory. There would be some glory. No, but it was going to be painful. That first, before, they were ready for judgment. They knew that this was what, but this is the promise that this scripture gives you. Yes. Listen to the words of Joseph. Right. Now they come, oh, they couldn't refrain themselves. They couldn't. There they are, completely condemned.
Yep.
Knowing their death is coming. And they understand that this is Joseph. And the words of Joseph, they couldn't speak to him. They kept quiet. Oh, it's weighing on him now. Hear the words of Joseph. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. For so it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, tarry not, thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for there are yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. Ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after his brethren talked with them. Now that they had been granted this grace, this forgiveness, they weren't guilty anymore. Yeah. You see how the tide is now turned? All of a sudden, hope is... Now this is not... Did they just go from being condemned? But their brother, their old buddy brother, is the governor over all the land.
Yeah.
And now their connection, their intercessor, not just... But the one who had all the power is over their life. And they don't have to worry about the famine anymore.
That's right.
5 more years remain. They're just hungry. And all of a sudden, when the realization begins to dawn and the forgiveness is given, now they have access to the good of the land of Egypt.
Yes, they do.
And he wanted his father to come down.
Yeah, sure he did.
Get out of the land of famine. Come down to me. There's bread here. There's corn here. There's sustenance here. Everything you need, everything you're looking for. No need to make these trips back and forth. Come down to me. I'm your brother. I love you. I've given my life for you. God sent me here. You didn't send me here. And all your iniquity has been pardoned and clean. And he says, and to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn, and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away and departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went out of the land of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And you can imagine that their countenance, they were probably going a little bit faster paced than they had the first time. The countenance is a little bit better. They're feeling a little better about the situation. Things are different now. And they come to their father and said, and this is what they said to him. They told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. And he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Now all these years, he had been carrying a grief. He'd been carrying a burden. He'd been carrying a... knowing that his son was gone. He'd never see him again. And wasn't certain what had happened to him. Only he knew that he had been deprived of his son. And now these men, his sons come back and say, that man that was treated us so bad, he's Joseph. He's the governor over all the land. And he didn't believe them. No, don't tell me that. Don't give me that glimmer of hope. Don't give me false hope.
Right.
Yep.
And he believed them not. They told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Joseph had sent a whole... when they came back, they were loaded down. He had camels, he had asses, he had corn, he had more stuff than they'd ever dreamed of coming back with. A whole company of... And when he came back and Joseph saw all of the evidence and heard the words, he began to exercise some faith. Okay, maybe it's true. Maybe it's actually happened. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. And his spirit revived, this old man, his spirit revived. And he said, I will go and see him before I die. And that is the great challenge of this text to you tonight. In the light of righteousness and judgment and sin, when that is reproved, is there someone here tonight who can stand up in faith, understanding Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And believe that. Believe that promise?
Amen.
After all the disappointment and all the years and all the sorrow and all the failure and grieving and weeping for his son.
Amen.
Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will go and see him before I die. And I've lost my place. Bear with me a minute. I won't read it. I'll tell you what. I won't read it. That's enough time. But of course, they did rise up. 5 years left of famine. It was going to get worse. Death was on their trail. They would be completely brought to nothing, completely perished. But that man had enough faith. And when Joseph prepared his chariot to go meet him, And here he came with all he had. He didn't leave anything behind. Everything that he had, all his children, all his children's children, every goat, every flock, every herd, they loaded everything up, all the wagons. And I believe that God has sent a lot of signs of opportunity and wagons of chance, ways that you can make it back.
Yes,
he's given you opportunities. God has provided.
That's
these
right.
have been wagons of provision that have come your way. And the words of the brother saying, he's yet alive. He's yet alive. And all it takes is the faith like Jacob had to stand up and say, yes, my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. We can leave this land of famine behind.
Yeah.
Walk down into the land of Egypt. Joseph was there. Open arms. He's the ruler over all the land of Egypt. All the corn. Plenty to eat. Going to put him up in the land of Goshen. He went over and had a visit with Pharaoh. There stands Jacob before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, the good of the land of Egypt is yours. And that is what they, that was their sustenance. That was what they gave him. And see, when the spirit of truth has come, and we can get the spirit of truth down in this CAM meeting, I believe
that
conviction will run all over this place when you see the righteousness of God and you recognize that it was the holiness, the holy life, the holy lifestyle, the ways of the sanctified people that you mocked and that you scoffed and that you laughed at and maybe made fun of and wanted nothing to do with. You sold for silver. Those were the ones that God has raised up. When truth comes and the understanding comes, those are the things you realize are exalted high into the heavens. And in the light of that, your sin is as you see it as God sees it. It's pure. It's undefiled. It's corrupt. And then you have the fear. You know that judgment is coming. And because God is a righteous judge, He must come. And when he comes, but that's the great thing about the scripture. Hear the words of Joseph tonight. Say, hear the words of Christ. It's prophetic of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You who are oppressed, you who are under the burden of sin. Now you have opportunity. God has given grace. Here come the wagons. Here comes the train. Here comes all the provisions. What do you need? All you got to do is get out of the land of famine. And come on down and see your Lord, Christ Jesus the King. He's the one. But it'll be the life of him. When those moments come, you will start to revere and appreciate people who have dedicated their lives to God, given their lives to God. They didn't have much in this life. We were just singing, I need no mansion here below. And though they didn't have these things, when the spirit of truth comes, you understand that some of those people gives you, put a different light on it. You see the righteousness, you see the purity, and you see the complete frivolousness and the corruption and the vileness that exist in all the entrapments of the world.
Amen.
When you go out there, you're going to see it. So we're praying tonight for a spirit of truth. And when He is come, He will not speak of Himself, but He will show you, He will glorify me. And if you have ever experienced that, in that moment, when the dawning comes, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Trouble. All the guilt, all the sin. We've done this man wrong. He's been righteous all along. God has been with him. I've walked away from it. I laughed at it. I didn't want anything to do with it. And when Jesus extended opportunity to me, I turned it away. And in the dawning of those moments is when the Spirit of truth comes. And when He has come, He will not speak of Himself, but He will glorify Jesus. May you all see Him as He is tonight, high and lifted up. He is the governor. He is the ruler. He is the one in whose hand thy very breath is. Let's pray, brother. Everyone stand.